It is with great joy that I welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so, as always, in the precious name of Christ Jesus my Lord. And therein is the reason of the joy that I have in greeting you and endeavoring to send forth that which would be pleasing and acceptable, first of all, in the sight of God, and then that it might be graciously received into your hearts as well. We are about the business of proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, that neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And thus we would always lift him up. We would always point to him. We would always be in a way of delight when we have opportunity to declare him. And this we would do just now. And it is my desire that if you know the Lord, that this might serve to build you up in the most holy faith. If you do not know the Lord, that you might be so moved upon by He, the Holy Spirit, to fall upon the mercy of God and seek that salvation from Him who alone is able to save. The provisions have been made. Everything is in place. All has been done. The work of Christ is on this earth is finished. It only awaits now the consummation of him coming again to receive his own unto himself. And when I say the provision is made, he came into this world, born of a virgin, that is, without the sin of Adam upon him, and he lived a perfect life as God manifest in the flesh. This is the state that he is in even now. We have a man in glory, as my old deacon used to say, and his emphasis was being laid upon the fact that it's our representative. He who was made flesh took upon himself the form of sinful flesh that he might fully identify with his people. And this he did, and this he did remarkably in such a fashion that it was unlike anything the world had ever seen. It was to the consternation of the wickedness and the wicked ones of this world, to the religionist and all of this, but it was ultimately to the glory of God. And this, of course, he declared that he would both, that is, the Father declared from heaven that he had glorified his name and he would glorify it. And Jesus, of course, received that message, and he as God the Son, and we do acknowledge the Trinity, that is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, with the emphatic desire to bring honor and glory to each of the persons, but knowing that we worship one God. And so they're all three, very God of very God. But Jesus Christ came into this world, took upon himself the form of sinful flesh, lived a perfect life without sin, and then offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. You say, why did he have to sacrifice? Why couldn't he just be our example? Because man is depraved. He's not capable of changing his nature. And a new nature is what he must have. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring that about. Jesus took the place of undeserving sinners on Calvary's cross, suffered the punishment that was due unto them, and then having endured it all, he had that is the wrath of God, the justice of God, visited upon him. Then he rose again with new life from above. He has ascended back on high. He ever lives to make intercession for those who are his. And I would urge you then, call upon him. Learn that if in so doing, that you have been redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. And there's hope in no other. And so I would urge you always, and I do this at the outset, regardless of what we say from here on out, this basic fundamental truths of the gospel must be received, and without faith it is impossible to please him. And so he bids you to repent and believe. Have faith and what he has done. Look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And we all continue to do that. Now, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture today found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. And there we would encounter what is called the Great Love chapter of the Bible. There it is dealt with in its essential nature, and we are afforded a view inwardly to that heart, which is indeed drawn out by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to act in love in the same manner that he has toward us. I'm going to take the time to read the chapter, and then we will have some comments regarding to as to where we want to go with this for this message for this time. Time would not permit for me to exhaust what needs to be, just what my poor mind knows, let alone that which is in the depths of the Spirit of truth here. So beginning at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read, it's a brief chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Now let me say this. This is the word agape, which is elsewhere translated love. So every time you hear charity in this chapter, it is love. And have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. And may God bless the reading of his word. And may it be blessed to our hearts. May indeed we receive it as his word, and that it is inspired of he, the Holy Spirit. God breathed. Now then, laying again the emphasis upon the fact that even as we read this, and there's nothing wrong with the word charity, because it conveys much that is understood in that definition of the Greek word agape. And it is a special, it is the love that Christ used as he spoke of himself as his love. It was only on rare occasions that he looked to other kinds of love. And even though there was not a big distinction between them, there was distinctions. And so you will see references to romantic love. You'll see references to brotherly love. And then you see this, that Jesus adopted and gave the fullest of meaning to. And when indeed he said that you love, he commanded that you love one another as I have loved you. He set the standard. in the manner, same manner in which he loved, in which he gave himself for us, in which he suffered all things, which he came to minister to, which he continues to administer. And it is that same love that we cannot, if that is, if you're in Christ Jesus, you cannot be separated from the love of Christ. And so, as we would then establish this as being foundational, there's some things here that I want to look to. One of the topics that often come up, give me a moment to lay the groundwork here, but one of the topics that often comes up in believing discussions is that of eschatology, or of future things. And in this passage of Scripture, we are given, in this context of the very nature of love, the very definition of love, the characteristics of love, and all of these things, we are given what our expectation of the future should be. And so the effect of loving expectations on this present, on the present conduct, and the approach to this present world then would be our topic today. In other words, what does our attitude today say toward what we are to expect in time to come? And so that our expectation for heaven may be in evidence in our life and in our countenance, that is my objective. That's what I'm looking for. And so many reveal a lack of biblical understanding and its relevance to this present world by the answers that they give to cardinal questions. In other words, that somehow or another, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you respond to situations that are clearly set forth in the Word of God and are intended to identify us as God's people, that these things then are that often come out with something that says, wait a minute. If you were truly a believer, these are things that you would be able to deal with and be able to do so in no uncertain terms. Now, again, we're talking about expectation here. So, for example, just the simple question, what does it mean to be saved, may leave even professing Christians fumbling for words. In other words, and to put yourself in that position, if someone should come up to you and you're telling them, well, you need to go to church, you need to be believed, you need to get saved, and then they would ask you, what does it mean to be saved? How would you answer them? How would you respond to that situation? And so it is important that we be able to rehearse with anyone how we are saved in reference to the work of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his present position of authority. This we do by becoming more familiar with the Word and then by meditating thereon. I often go back to the first Psalm and the declaration there of the blessed man, and that his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. That is the characteristic of a happy person. And so here we're going to talk about something that exists as far as a loving person is concerned. Another issue that has suffered greatly is that of heaven, in that there is often a retreat from divine imagery into human concepts. Now, heaven is portrayed to us in a number of ways, and the figurative language is used. And if we can imagine, that is, if we can come to the place where we are able to, say, draw a mental picture of what it would be, of, for example, when it talks of mansions, what would that mansion look like? Or, and of course, the scripture there in John 14 is better rendered dwelling places, the places where we would live. But then they speak of golden streets. They speak of various things that are there. And what we should be understanding is that these are where the concept is begun and not fully developed, because it still awaits for us. Ours, heaven, will be a world of continuing revelation of the wonders and of the beauties of God, and it will also therefore bring about an eternal increase of true joy and delight in the things of God. And this is why we have often made the statement that if a person now, if heaven is not something that you are interested in, or if you're not thinking in terms or longing for going to heaven, then, and if you don't enjoy spiritual things now, then you'd be miserable in heaven, because that's all there will be. And I don't mean that in a limiting fashion. I mean that everything there will pertain to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be in essence a truly, and I'll bring more to bear on this in just a moment, but it is a world in which love is the order of the day. And so as we look at this, then we would be driven to consider that the Word of God reveals to us that the true issues of salvation are realized in relationships and not material things. What I mean by that is, it's not about what I'm going to get. It's about who I'm going to be with. It is about who I am with right now. It is about the promise of God. And Jesus said the person believing on him, that he would indwell him, that he would live in him, and that that person would live in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are difficult concepts for us to understand, to be sure, but it is this, that you know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is the thought that he brings before us. It is a thought that is necessary that we take into consideration. And so the delights of salvation, both then and now, are discovered in the relationship one has with God in Christ. And not only that, the relationships that we have with those that God loves. And so it's kind of hard to say that, well, I don't care for that person. I know he's a Christian, but I just don't care for him. Well, you got a problem. You got a serious problem. Because the fact is, God says, if you can't love your neighbor, you can't love me. And you don't love me. And that's the situation that we must contend with, because the flesh, that is our old nature, when it's distilled down to the very essence of what it's all about, hates everything and everybody. And so this thought of love turns everything upside down as far as the world is concerned. So this we are to understand. The great value of this chapter is seen very quickly, and that it reveals to us the nature and character of love as God sees it and displays it. We can talk about love, and yet so often what we do or what we set our affections upon, it gets betrayed, and it betrays this idea that we truly know him in that proper fashion. So it reveals to us the nature and character then of this divine love, this that is given us, this which is enabled in us. And that is that it is essential, is evident. Without it, everything else is meaningless. Now, I want to rehearse, although I want to come to some other thoughts here, but the without it, there's no meaning. Verse 1 says quite simply, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm as become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, that without it, everything is meaningless. Without love, I could just show all kinds of abilities. I could show oratory. I could speak and just be mesmerizing and all of this. It's so much noise if it is not given, if it's not displayed with true love. And again, it goes on, and though I have the gift of prophecies and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Now, good works. Oh, that sounds good. If a person would do that, but the fact is, it's self-negating. I am nothing. First of all, I am become as sounding brass, so useless. I am become, and I am nothing. And now we go on with this, because many make much of good works, and I do this and I do that and I do the other. The Pharisee in the parable, that's exactly what he was extolling, all the good things that he thought he was doing. But listen, and though I bestow all my goods, oh, you're a giver, you donate, you're charitable to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, oh, you even sacrifice yourself, you burn yourself out. But if I have charity, it profits nothing. It profits nothing. And so that, what an awful thought to be just profitless there. So the things negated are quite impressive as far as men are concerned. Most people doing all of those things, people look at them and say, well, that's a great person. That is a great man. That's a great woman. But the nature of this divine love eclipses all human forms as to both value and function. It is the same love that Christ displays toward his people. I am sure that that rich young ruler paid his tithes. I am sure that that rich young ruler gave to the poor. But then when the Lord put the challenge before him, go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me, he couldn't do it, because he had something that he loved more, and that was his riches. And so as we look at this and see all of these things, charity endures. It's kind. Charity doesn't build itself up. It doesn't envy things and people. It is not proud. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself in an untoward way. It doesn't look for its own. It's not easily provoked. It rejoices not in any form of iniquity. It rejoices in truth. This is where it really comes to be on display. And so it goes on to say, it bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now he says, charity never faileth. But listen to this, whether they be prophecies, they're going to fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Of these things that would fail are things that men put much store by, knowing in part and prophesying in part, but the perfect is coming. And this is why we are in expectation, that is, full protection, full perfection of all. Charity never fails. And so, again, and let me come back to this. There, when he says that now we know in part, and that, but when that which is perfect is come, there's two thoughts that come to mind. One of them is that this was the time before the fullness of the scriptures had been given. The New Testament had not been fully compiled at the time that Paul is writing these things and preaching these things. And maybe he knew that this was going to become part of the body of truth that would be preserved for us down to this present time. But the fact is that we see the characterization here as far as what is to come. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. And when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now listen to what he says. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I'm known. And then, let me, before I bring that 13th verse to bear, let me go back now and talk about some other things. Jonathan Edwards, wrote an article, wrote a work, and there's two works that I would refer to. And one of them is Heaven, A World of Love. And the terminology that Edwards often used, that is Jonathan Edwards, this was the man who was in the middle of the 1700s, the Great Awakening in this country. God used him powerfully to minister the gospel as a missionary to Indians and various other things. But nevertheless, he uses terms like sweetness, like pleasure, like joy, like love, and beauty. What do we think of such terms as these? Would they be descriptive of the relationships to be known in heaven? Is this what we're actually thinking about? To be in a place where all is sweetness, where all is pleasure, where all is joy? And I'm not talking about the things men deal in terms of superficial pleasure. Happiness that doesn't last. It's gone with the using. It's just the sparks that fly upward and then amount to absolutely nothing. But the objects, the love of God, dwells in heaven. And as we think about this, that the love of God, and it is He who is the fountain of all true love. When Jesus was saying that you love one another as I have loved you, He was pointing to what that ultimate thing is going to be. And so the objects of His love are in heaven. We especially consider that love is essential in describing the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have loved thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them my name, and will declare it, that, listen, the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So the objects of His love are there, and they're perfect. And this is the thought to which He is directing us even now. Much more is to be said here. But in this life, our eyes now and as then should be and will be on Jesus. Where else are we going to look? And man are looking, he's looking to his works, he's looking to his accomplishments, he's looking to his church, he's looking to the crowd, he's looking to all sorts of things. When ultimately, John the Baptist didn't say, look out there and see what all you can do. He said, no, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And this comes back. This Jesus did. He suffered and died that we, and as an expression, as the ultimate expression of love. And this then we are brought to in no uncertain terms. Oh, my friend, we could look at so much more, but we see what endures. Even as He comes to the end of it, and now abideth faith, we have it, hope, we experience it, and charity, love, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Oh, my friend, might it please God to visit your heart and to cause the love of Christ our Lord to exist there. Fall upon His mercy that it might be so. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.